Let's turn in our Bibles now to the book of Ruth. And in Ruth, we'll read chapter 4 and verses 1 through 22. Ruth, in chapter 4, verses 1 through 22. Let's pray to the Lord. Father, we are thankful as we come remembering and often thinking about this chapter when we think of the book of Ruth, the kinsman redeemer, and pray that we would see Christ and that you would show him clearly to us. We're thankful that it is simple and easy to see from this passage. And Father, we are thankful for the truths of redemption, and that you have, for many of us, applied redemption to our lives, and you've bought us with a price. Father, may it be that all here would believe unto salvation and be redeemed by your Son. And these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Ruth, chapter 4, verse 1, these are the words of God. Now Boaz went up to the gate and sat down there. And behold, the close relative of whom Boaz spoke was passing by. So he said, "Turn aside, friend, sit down here." And he turned aside and sat down. He took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, "Sit down here." And so they sat down. Then he said to the closest relative, "Naomi, who has come back from the land of Moab, has to sell the piece of land which she belonged to our brother Elimelech. So I thought to inform you, saying, buy it before those who are sitting here and before the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if not, tell me that I may know, for there is no one but you to redeem it, and I am after you." And he said, "I will redeem it." And Boaz said, "On the day that you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you must also acquire Ruth the Moabitess, the widow of the deceased, in order to raise up the name of the deceased on his inheritance." The closest relative said, "I cannot redeem it for myself, because I will jeopardize my own inheritance. Redeem it for yourself. You may have my right of redemption, for I cannot redeem it." Now this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning the redemption and the exchange of land to confirm any matter. A man removed his sandal and gave it to another, and this was the manner of attestation in Israel. So the closest relative said to Boaz, "Buy it for yourself," and he removed his sandal. Then Boaz said to the elders and all the people, "You are witnesses today that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and Mahlon. Moreover, I have acquired Ruth the Moabitess, the widow of Mahlon, to be my wife in order to raise up the name of the deceased on his inheritance, so that the name of the deceased will not be cut off from his brothers or from the court of his birthplace. You are witnesses today." All the people who were in the court and the elders said, "We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, both of whom built the house of Israel, and may you receive wealth in Ephrathah and become famous in Bethlehem. Moreover, may your house be like the house of Perez whom Tamar bore to Judah, through the offspring which the Lord will give you by this young woman." So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife, and he went into her, and the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. Then the women said to Naomi, "Blessed is the Lord, who has not left you without a redeemer today, and may his name become famous in Israel. May he also be to you a restorer of life and a sustainer of your old age, for your daughter-in-law, who loves you and is better to you than seven sons, has given birth to him." And Naomi took the child and laid him in her lap, and became his nurse. The neighbor women gave him a name, saying, a son has been born to Naomi. So they named him Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now these are the generations of Perez. To Perez was born Hezron, and to Hezron was born Ram, and to Ram Amminadab. And to Amminadab was born Nahshon, and to Nahshon Salmon, and to Salmon was born Boaz, and to Boaz Obed, and to Obed was born Jesse, and to Jesse David. Those are God's words. It's back behind the chair. Beloved, what does it mean? We ask the question, what does it mean for Boaz to be the kinsman redeemer? That's what we often think of when we come to the book of Ruth. We hear that phrase, if you've been in the church for a time, you hear that term or the phrase kinsman redeemer, that Boaz is our kinsman redeemer, that Christ is our kinsman redeemer. What does that mean? And how does Boaz as kinsman redeemer relate to Christ as our redeemer? Here in this chapter, we reach the end, but also the climax of the story. The theme throughout the book has been the Lord's faithfulness to His people, providing the right things needed at the right time, whether it is salvation or turning away from sin and paganism to see the big plan of which God is completely in control of, to love and to the love that which is shown to, by these people who have had their hearts changed and renewed, all now coming to a climax and speaking of the redemption of Jesus Christ through this story of Boaz, Ruth, and Naomi, or Boaz, Naomi, and Ruth. The first point this evening is the definition of redemption. The definition of redemption. What does redemption mean? What does it mean when someone talks about redemption? That is, what does it mean when God talks about redemption, or when redemption is spoken of in the Scriptures? And this is important because there are many who get this wrong in the church. And it changes their beliefs. It changes how they think about the gospel and the salvation, and therefore, obviously, redemption. And some other scriptures we know talk about redemption. We think of places like Exodus, where Israel was redeemed out of bondage to slavery, out of Egypt. And Exodus 20, and before that. And then Deuteronomy 7, verse 8, which says, "The Lord loves you, and is keeping the oath that He swore to your fathers, that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt." And as we think of redemption, we ought to think of redemption in terms also with that other term, ransom. Because they kind of go together. They're somewhat different, but they go together. And so if we think of ransom, we think of Mark 10, verse 45, "For even the Son of Man comes to be served, not to be served, but to serve and give His life as a ransom for many." Paul speaks often of redemption as well, as in Romans 3, 24, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." Redemption and ransom referred to throughout Scripture. But typically Scripture just says redemption, or it says ransom. It doesn't give the meaning of these things. And so maybe some of you might have trouble defining what is redemption, what is ransom. And many people, as they, it doesn't say specifically ransom is this, redemption is this, then there is a great debate then over the meaning of these terms. A debate between those who are Reformed and those who we might say are Arminian in their views of salvation. So this is about the atonement of Christ. Therefore, you better know that this passage of Ruth is quite important. It's no different than any other book of Scripture. It will help you understand what redemption is. And this is about, therefore, the right proclamation and understanding of the gospel. And so it's of the utmost importance. The idea of redemption, that is, the redemption referred to here in the book of Ruth of a kinsman redeemer, starts back in Leviticus 25. And we've talked about Leviticus 25 a couple times. There, if you remember the law, there is the law of the Sabbath year, the year of Jubilee. These years which Israel is really never talked about keeping, at least to any great degree. We never really hear it besides when it's commanded to be done. We don't hear it after that being kept. But nonetheless, it was the law for Israel. And of course, that law then points to, as it was for Israel in the civil law, ceremonial law, in the civil law, that it was then abrogated under Christ. It was just for the nation of Israel, but it does apply and teach us many things about redemption today. First, know that the land that the Israelites received when they entered the land, we're thinking in the book of Joshua, when they entered the land, is that land is continually referred to as being God's land. Land is a big, if you remember what we read here in chapter 4, you can see that the land of Naomi that came from Elimelech, her husband, who died. That's a kind of a central part of this story, what needs to be done with that land. Well, the land is often referred to in Scripture as God's land, and God gave that land to the 12 tribes, and specifically the families, and especially in this case that we see here in Ruth. The land that God gave to a family was to always stay with that family. That another important thing in this chapter. And hence you see in Leviticus 25 the repeated references to the year of Jubilee. So if one man and one family came into hard times, he could sell his land. But even though he sold his land, it's not like we sell land today and we could not get it back, but he would sell his land to someone outside of his family. It was still his land because it was God's land. It was given to him, the man who sold it. He could get it back, in other words. So although he sold it for a price, he would eventually get it back. And the year of Jubilee was that year that came about every 50 years in which the land that had been sold would be given back to the original owner of the land or the owner and his family. And so you could sell your land at a price proportional. So if there was 2 years left before the year of Jubilee, you really couldn't sell it for that much. You could, the person you sold it to could only farm it for 2 years, right? And so it would be a lesser price than if it was at the beginning of the year of Jubilee for 50 years and he could use that land. And so it would be a price proportional to the amount of years left until the year of Jubilee. But in that year of Jubilee, you would receive your land back. Because it's God's land first and foremost, and God had given that land to a particular family and a particular tribe. Another way you could get back the land, maybe you sold the land, you could get it back in a second way, was that you could buy it back yourself. And so you were in a tough situation. You sold the land to get money or other property. And then you used that property and invested it perhaps, or used it to do work another job in which you raised that money back to be able to buy your own land back. So that's the second way you could buy it back yourself. And then the third and final way you could be redeemed, that you could get your land back, by a kinsman redeemer. Your kinsman, meaning your close relative, could redeem the land for you. They could buy what you owed on that land back for you. And this not only had to do with land, but also if you sold yourself into slavery. We saw some of the examples of that in Exodus. You could sell yourself into slavery, not the American type of slavery that we think of, but where you made yourself a servant, a worker under a master, and you worked for him, and your debt that you owed was paid off, and so he paid it off while you worked for him to pay off then the new debt under him, the master. Or maybe you owed him, and so you paid it off by working for him. Your kinsman then could redeem or buy you back the same way. You could just pay off the debt to that your master. Or your relative, in another way, it's used in other parts of Scripture, or a relative could redeem you by avenging your blood. If you were murdered, your relative would put your murderer to death. Of course, under the civil law and in accordance with justice. But what we're looking at here specifically is the first, your kinsman could redeem, or the third, your kinsman, your relative could redeem or buy back your land for you. And so redemption is a process by which something that has been alienated, you've been alienated, maybe you or your property has been alienated from you, and that property or yourself may be restored by a kinsman, by a relative of yours. And this process of restoring is at, of course, it's at a price. You have to pay a price, or someone else pays a price, the redeemer, your kinsman, whoever. Don't forget that fact. It comes at a price, and that's kind of where ransom comes in, because the ransom is the price paid. And I say don't forget that because Arminians or Wesleyans, Methodists, people like that, and many people will throw that aside completely when they're talking about redemption. They'll say redemption is just being delivered by power. But they leave out the part, very important part, about having been at a price. A ransom price. And Ruth teaches us about that here. It must be at a price because that is the way Scripture always characterizes redemption. It's at a price. It's at a ransom price. To redeem is to buy something at a price. You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. John Murray describes the language of redemption when he says that it is the language of purchase, and more specifically of ransom. And ransom is the securing of a release by the payment of a price. And so, securing a release of someone or property by a payment of a price. And that's what we see in Ruth. Now look there at the beginning of chapter 4, verse 1. Remember at the end of chapter 3, Boaz said he would take care of it this day. And so that's what we see here in the first four verses. Now Boaz went up to the gate and sat down there, and behold, the close relative of whom Boaz spoke was passing by. So he said, "Turn aside, friend, sit down here." And he turned aside and sat down. He took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, "Sit down here." So they sat down. Then he said to the closest relative, "Naomi, who has come back from the land of Moab, has to sell the piece of land which belonged to her, or belonged to our brother Elimelech. So I thought to inform you, saying, buy it before those who are sitting here and before the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if not, tell me that I may know. For there is no one but you to redeem it, and I am after you." And he said, that is the one who's not Boaz, but the closest relative to Naomi, that closest relative said, "I will redeem it." So Boaz puts before the other possible redeemer, the relative who is closer in relation to Elimelech than Boaz was. He puts it before him, this opportunity to redeem the land that Naomi is going to sell. And Naomi is selling because she's in dire need, right? She has come back in poverty. She doesn't have a husband, no sons to provide for her. She's in utter poverty. So she needs to sell the land to receive money to be able to survive, or receive grain, or whatever it is that she would receive from whatever the price is she would receive, so that she could give up the land since she couldn't work it in the first place and be able to survive, and then her and Ruth. And it's the duty of these two men, Boaz included, the first is the other relative, but Boaz second, to settle the matter. For if they're able to redeem, if they're able to pay the price for it, if they had the means of doing so, they ought to redeem Naomi and this land. That was a relative's responsibility in accord with the fifth commandment, honor your father and mother, honor your authorities, even your relatives, if you can. And the other relative says, end of verse 4, that he will redeem it. And then Boaz, of course, adds a little bit more to the land that needs redeeming. Verse 5. Then Boaz said, on the day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you must also acquire Ruth, the Moabitess, the widow of the deceased, in order to raise up the name of the deceased on his inheritance. The closest relative, that's not Boaz, the closest relative said, I cannot redeem it for myself, because I would jeopardize my own inheritance. Redeem it for yourself. You may have my right of redemption, for I cannot redeem it. So with the new information now, that the land comes with Ruth, who has married into this family of Elimelech, that is Naomi's husband, and at this, the knowledge, this unnamed relative backs away, refuses to redeem Naomi's land. And why is that? It says, if this was just Naomi's land, that's fine. But adding Ruth into the picture changes everything for this unnamed man. Ruth is still a young woman who can still have children. If this man redeemed the land and acquired Ruth as well, then his inheritance to his sons would be jeopardized. And it would go to, it would have to be split up in between all of Ruth's children as well. So his inheritance that is over here would have to be split up with Ruth's sons, as well as the land that he would be buying as well from Naomi, if that makes sense. So not only would he gain land, but he'd also lose land for the inheritance for his sons. Especially if Ruth, who's a young woman, would have many sons. And since she was young, she probably would. And that's what he's thinking. He's thinking it would jeopardize my inheritance to my son, what he already owned. And so he backs out. He doesn't want to redeem this land because it's risking part of his land too. And so the story goes on so that shows that Boaz buys the land for himself. And they perform the ceremonial shoe-sandal exchange that says that they've created this contract that Boaz would redeem the land, that he would be the redeemer, and that the other man, the other relative, has given up that privilege. And he does it before the elders of the city, so there's witnesses to this. And you notice the language the man uses in verse 8, saying to Boaz, buy it for yourself. Verse 9, Boaz declares, I have bought. The redemption takes place, and it is at a price, isn't it? It isn't just the mere fact of being delivered, which Arminians suggest is what redemption is. It is actually bought with a price. Deliverance just means to be set free, but in redemption there is of purchasing. There's a price to be paid. And so to be set free comes at a price. Something has to be given up. For Israel being delivered out of Egypt, it came at the power of God, but also at the price of the Paschal Lamb. The blood poured out on the doorpost, pointing to Jesus Christ, who covers us at a price. As we think of the Arminian doctrine, even like their version, the opposite of tulip, they look at Christ and they don't see it practically outworking. It doesn't come at a price to them. It's not that special. It's given to all, right? Christ died for all people. And yet we can cheaply just say, we don't want that. No, he took it at a price, and therefore you are his when he buys you at a price from slavery, just as Israel was bought with a price out of slavery in Egypt. And so from this marriage comes a son to Boaz and Ruth. There's probably more, but it covers one. And you see the elders' blessings to Boaz and Ruth as he takes her for his wife through from verses 11 to the end of verse 15, which all point to the last part of this chapter. Verse 11, the elders say, may the Lord make the woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, both of whom built the house of Israel. Verse 12, moreover, may your house be like the house of Perez from Tamar, bore to Judah, through the offspring which the Lord will give you by this young woman. The elders are asking the Lord for a blessing upon Boaz and Ruth to produce a great multitude of descendants. Very similar to what Abraham was promised in the Abrahamic covenant. And also, as we'll see in a moment, somewhat similar in promise to the Davidic covenant, because both of those covenants are an administration, are administrations of the covenant of grace, pointing to Christ. But not only that, but to have great wealth and become famous in Bethlehem. And as you can see, today he's become famous. He's in the scriptures and people know the story of Ruth. They know of Boaz. The women of Bethlehem, verse 14, say to Naomi something very similar. So they say, "Blessed is the Lord who has not left you without a redeemer today. And may his name become famous in Israel." And of course, not only has the Boaz become famous, but who Boaz points forward to is the most famous of all, Jesus Christ. And so this picture in some ways of adoption, but also a picture in many ways of the church, the bride being redeemed by Christ, the bridegroom, Boaz redeeming Ruth, Ruth being the bride, the church. And this redemption is a deliverance that comes at a price. Boaz pays the price of Naomi's land and for Ruth. That's the definition of redemption. Being delivered at a price. And then the last point, the second point this evening, is the plan of redemption. The plan of redemption. Of course, typically you get to genealogies, and whenever I come to a genealogy, I would remind you of this, that you, it's our temptation to skim over them, don't want to read the names. They're hard to read, and so we just kind of ignore them altogether. But you must remember that they are there for a reason, just as this one is. They are in God's Word, they are facts, they are true history. And you think that looking at the book of Ruth, that the climax has already been reached. Perhaps it's even reached at the beginning of chapter 4. But it's not so in this case. The genealogy is the climax of this book of Ruth. Here is contained the deepest message. If you were to take this true story of Ruth, this book, and you were to read the last sentences here first and then read the rest of the book, you would see Ruth in a totally different light, because you'd be focused on Christ the whole time. This is the climax of the story. Verse 16 starts the section off. It says, then Naomi took the child and laid him in her lap and became his nurse. The neighbor women gave him a name, saying, "A son has been born to Naomi." So they named him Obed. A son has been born to Naomi's family, her daughter-in-law, Ruth. And then you see the genealogy. So they named him Obed. He's the father of Jesse, the father of David. And so you see here that from the line of Boaz, which includes Ruth being added or grafted in, and also Naomi, she's brought into this family as well. Not to produce another descendant, but she's brought in. And so this Gentile and this widow, and so on from Boaz's descendants, from Boaz and Ruth comes David, the king, David of the book that we read in Samuel. That's the next book after this in the English Bible. This shows us that this whole story of Ruth, there would have, without this story, there would have been no David. There would have been, without Ruth the Moabitess, that is, without Naomi needing her land to be redeemed, without Naomi's husband dying, without her sons dying, because of their heinous sins of leaving Bethlehem and going to Moab, without the need of repentance, then there would have been no need for Boaz. And without Boaz and Ruth marrying, there would have been no son, no descendant that would lead to David. And so even out of sin, even out of death, God works for good for His people. This genealogy is the same as you'll find in Matthew's Gospel. the genealogy of Jesus Christ, where Perez is the son of Judah. From Judah, who descends from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, would come David and Jesus Christ. This whole story of Ruth is pointing to Jesus, to our King, who is Jesus Christ. Remember the covenant made with David in 2 Samuel 7 when it says, "When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." And that throne of his kingdom forever is Christ's throne. Of course, because it is forever. And Christ descends physically from Ruth, from Boaz. The kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ, who reigns now as our mediatorial king, who has come and redeemed his people at the price of his life, his death on the cross for our sins. That's the price that was paid. Remember the plan of God. All the way back in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. And that seed has gone from Adam to Abel, to Seth, and onward through Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and all the way here to Boaz, that is Ruth with him, and then Obed, Jesse, and David. David, of course, his line leads directly to Jesus Christ. This was in the plan of God, the eternal plan of God. This was his plan of redemption. Genesis 3:15 shows that. The covenant of Abraham shows that in chapter Genesis 12:15 and 17. The Davidic covenant, 2 Samuel 7 we just read, shows it. All the administrations of the covenant of grace show it. And consider this about the whole book of Ruth and compare it with your life, then how God uses your life and the things that you think are horrible, God works them for your good. Even as you're a Gentile. Even if you were a widow, here's a Gentile pagan woman whose husband died, bringing her into Israel, making her in the line of David, indeed of Jesus Christ. That's why Matthew's gospel and the genealogy there of Jesus Christ is so awesome, because it points out these women, these pagan women who were harlots, who were a widow and a Moabitess here, all sorts of people who were great sinners, and yet they're in the line that leads to Jesus Christ. To point to his grace and mercy to his people. Now, without Naomi, without Ruth, without Boaz in this book of Ruth, this true story, without that, the plan of God, the plan of redemption, your salvation is ruined. Because that was God's plan. If that his plan is not brought about, then his plan is ruined. And he's not God. But God's plan was to use Gentiles and pagans and men and women to bring about the gospel and redemption in Jesus Christ for us and for them. That is one of the awesome purposes of Matthew's genealogy of Jesus, to show the plan of redemption that uses instruments of men and women and sinners and even Gentiles. That all of you are descended from Abraham as well, just like Boaz and David. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring. Heirs according to the promise. I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, "Abba, Father." So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. David was pointing to the Savior. In the covenant that God made with him, that from David would come an eternal king. From David also came the Redeemer of God's elect, of the people who are of the family of God. And so Boaz, even as the kinsman Redeemer here, points to the Redeemer, the only Redeemer of God's elect. And of course then, through that, David pointing to the same. And so what we learn, again, is that the trauma of Naomi's experience and Ruth's experience, losing their husbands, the costly pilgrimage of Ruth to Judah, to Bethlehem, from all that she had in Moab, the suffering, the pain of these two women was nothing less than God's purpose to bring His Son, Jesus Christ, into the world in Bethlehem. Jesus was born in Bethlehem, which means house of bread. That God's purpose was to bring literal bread to these women in Bethlehem, and from them and from that place, He would also bring the bread of life, broken, not only for Israel, but in order to provide salvation for men and women in every place who would call upon His name for salvation. So how is it then that Christ serves as Redeemer? First, He releases His kin from bondage. Not a physical bondage to another human like Israel to the Egyptians, but bondage to sin and iniquity. He redeems you from that. It says in Ephesians 1, verse 7, "In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will, according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth." Christ redeems us in His blood. That's the price. He secures an eternal inheritance for His people, a land which is imperishable and will never fade away. It is an eternal Canaan, eternal life. And so 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 states, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." Jesus serves as our avenger on those who would oppress His church, in which He also is our Redeemer. And so 2 Thessalonians 1 verse 6 says, "Indeed, God considers it just to repay..." Just, that is justice. "He considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us. When the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ." That's the promise to those who are then redeemed, who are bought with a price. He will defend you and avenge you. He delivers us from the bondage of sin and our enemies at a price. His blood, just like the blood of the Paschal Lamb, Christ is the Passover Lamb. He is the one who shed His blood at the price of death on the cross for His family, so therefore He is the Redeemer of God's elect. He is the only Redeemer of God's elect, like our catechism says. He shows that not only in His death, but in His resurrection, He grants an eternal inheritance and He avenges our blood towards those who are our enemies. Christ Jesus, the Son of God, is the Redeemer. That's the book of Ruth. That in Christ's redemption for His family, He suffered and hell's wrath from God was poured out upon Him because of your sin. He took that upon Himself to redeem you. To redeem you if you trust in His life and sacrifice your life for Him. You're called to turn now to like Ruth and Naomi did, to this Redeemer. And for those who believe in this Redeemer, Jesus Christ, He is a wonderful Savior. And He is Christ, the mediatorial King who reigns on the throne forever, as is promised here in the book of Ruth. He is Christ, our Redeemer and King. And He is to be exalted and praised. And of course, believed in. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, thank You for our Redeemer, our kinsman Redeemer, who makes us part of Your family. In a way, we have always been a part of Your family in accordance with Your eternal decree, as You are an eternal God. Father, we thank You for bringing us into Your family, for redeeming us at the price of the death of Jesus Christ on the cross, His blood spilt for us. And he redeems us unto an eternal inheritance that is kept in heaven for us, of which we await to receive and will receive. Unlike this closest relative of Boaz, there is no danger of losing our inheritance or having it jeopardized in any way, because our Redeemer guards us as our King. He reconciles us with you, Father, and you bring us to yourself. Father, in these things we ask that your Son would be praised, and all glory would be given to his name. For his name, Jesus, by which we cannot come unto you through any other name but his. Father, may we come to you in Jesus your Son, our King and Redeemer. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.